Trust you're having a good week. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to the book of Galatians. If you are not a believer in faith alone, good to have you here tonight.
Yeah.
All over Galatians chapter 3. You know, in Galatians chapter 3, let's pray first and then I'll get going. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of study together. Pray for Awana and Youth Group Ministries also as they're ongoing. I just pray that you would bless the ministry of the Word in particular. The seeds of truth that are planted, may they bear fruit. For those young believers, we pray that they might grow. And so, Lord, just be with each one of the leaders. We're in spiritual warfare here, so we just pray for a protective hedge around each one. May we serve with joy. Knowing that what we're doing counts. It matters for all eternity. Souls are in the balance. So we thank you for the privilege to study the Word now. Minister to our hearts as we open to the book of Galatians once again this evening. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as I say, in Galatians chapter 3, you have either faith or believe mentioned how many times do you think? 16 times. 16 times in one chapter. So there's a tremendous emphasis on faith here, and we will see a tremendous emphasis on faith alone. Thank you, John. Appreciate it. It was really good to see you tonight, too, in particular. Yeah. All right. Well, Paul, on his first missionary journey, planted various churches in the area of in the Roman province of Galatia. And as we think about this, you know, this was early in his ministry when these churches were planted, his missionary career, that is. But it wasn't very long. You know, it's always interesting. It doesn't take long for the false teachers to follow the true teachers. And that's usually the way it is. The false teachers are not out there doing the hard work planting churches. No, they kind of follow behind and try to, you know, take those that are not real grounded, those that are tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, try to get them off track. Judaizers were messing with the churches, and it was confusing, to say the least. Now, Paul thinks that most of them are actually saved. He addresses them as brethren over and over in the book. And yet at one point he says, I wish I were present to change my tone right now. Because he has some questions about where they're at, just to emphasize how serious this is. And the issue becomes, are we saved by grace, by the cross? That's grace. Are we saved by grace through faith alone? Or do we have to add something else, such as circumcision? Grace plus circumcision. Well, that anytime you add plus, it cancels out grace. Grace is an all or nothing proposition. It's all Jesus. And that's received by faith alone. So he's dealing with these Judaizers. And so we note here as we begin, the theme here is legalism versus grace. Legalism is what you got to do. It's a matter of do's and don'ts. That's how you get right with God. Grace is all Jesus has done it. Do versus done. That's grace. We're working through the outline. We're in that section, Paul's defense of his gospel. If we had an introduction, defense of his apostleship, now defense of his gospel. And, of course, they really are interwoven. And let's see here. As far as a summary, Galatians 1 through 3 summarized chapter 1, only one gospel, only one good news, a good news or a gospel of grace. And this gospel is from God alone. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, the gospel of grace defended against any additives. As I've already said, you just cannot add to the cross. Cannot add to the gospel of grace. In chapter 3, just by faith, already said 16 times in this chapter we have that emphasis. Well, we saw last time, you have promises given to Abraham. And how was Abraham justified? By faith. Plus, nothing. And now here, 400 years later, here comes the law. Well, now did the law of Moses somehow change this faith arrangement that God had with Abraham, justification by faith? Abraham believed in the Lord and it was accounted to him for righteousness, Genesis 15:6. Did the law somehow change this whole issue of justification by faith? It did not. And that's what he emphasized last time as we saw in our study. The emphasis in the scriptures in relationship to Abraham is God made promises to Abraham and Abraham believed it. That's how God works. He makes promises and we believe it. And that is the basis of our justification. So we note here, Paul has gone to great lengths to show that the law of Moses never saved anyone. In order to be saved by law keeping, one would have to keep all of it all of the time. And no one can do this. Therefore, God's way of making us right is on the basis of faith in his promise, faith in his word. By the way, faith and promise always go together. God promises and we believe it. In chapter 3, Paul has shown that the law could not give the Spirit, could not give righteousness, could not give the blessing of Abraham, which was justification by faith, and could not change the original covenant promise. The promise that if you believe, you're justified. So we have noted that as we work through verse 18. So we pick it up tonight, chapter 3 and verse 19. Who wants to read for us chapter 3, Galatians 3, 19 through 21? Who wants to read that? Yeah, Vince? Yeah, please. Okay, thank you. So we might ask, the law did not trump the promise. So why the law? Why bring it into the equation? That's what he's dealing with here. What purpose did the law serve? Well, he asks that question, verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? What's its function? Well, he says, it was added because of transgressions. You know what the law did? It made sin sinful. It made sin more sinful in the sense that you see it. It's like putting a microscope on it. I mean, sin was always sin, but it helps us to see. It helps us to see it more clearly. So it was added because of transgressions. And notice it says here, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. It was in place for a certain time, for a certain purpose. Actually, as we study the scriptures, we see really three reasons for the law: to reveal sin, as Paul says in Romans 3:20, by the law is a knowledge of sin. So to reveal sin, magnify it, to restrain sin, the law is a rule of life to serve as a check on sin until Christ, and to prepare people for Christ. It was a tutor, as we will see later in our text here tonight. So those three, to reveal, to restrain, and to prepare, was really the full or purpose of the law. But notice it was added here, emphasis here, is because of transgressions. Transgressions means to step over the bounds, when you step out of bounds, over the bounds with God. And really, it was a preparatory dispensation, if you will. It was preparing for Christ. And so to really appreciate God's provision, the answer to what he has promised back here, the promise of salvation, the promise of a deliverer. To really appreciate that, you know what you first got to understand? You first have to understand we got a sin problem. We can't make ourselves right. We need a Savior. That's what the law shows us. We can't do it. And so it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. The seed here is the Messiah, as we saw back in verse 16. Till the seed should come. The law is still not in place. Now, it teaches us. There's principles there from the law. It still shows guilt and so forth. But the law as a rule of life is no longer in effect. It was till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And the seed here, it's kind of, when it's talking about the seed, it's talking about Jesus, the Messiah. And Christ is really addressed in terms of the whole here, in terms of summing up all that would be in him, united to him, in union with him, ultimately. And so it's spoken of kind of in those terms, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Well, the promise related to Christ, but it also relates to us as we are now united to Christ, as he is the fulfillment of that promise. And it says it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. He's talking about the law now. So the law did not come directly from God to the people. It came through a mediator. Well, what's the mediator here? Well, appointed through angels. Really, I think there's two mediators involved with the law, right? You got angels in the mix there somewhere. Well, it's really kind of quiet. We don't really know exactly what their involvement was exactly on what level. But what was the other mediator? Who was the other mediator? Moses. Yep, that's right. And so that's interesting. The point here is the promise. When Abraham received the promise, how did that happen? Was there angels involved in the mix as a mediator? Nope. God's directly dealing with Abraham, the promise. Which I think his point here is, it's showing that the promise was superior. The promise was a superior reality in contrast to the law as it was given. There are some distinction between promise and law. And his point here is to elevate the promise and show that it is superior. And I think that's his way of bringing that out here. And so he says, verse 20, now a mediator does not mediate for one only. I mean, there's two involved in the mediation process, right? So you're going to have a mediator, me, myself, and I. It's going to be three of us there. No. Mediation involves at least, you know, there's an in-between. There's a go-between. And there's two other parties. Somebody's mediating. Angels were in the mix here. But God is one. God himself was the one who communicated with Abraham the promise, the Abrahamic covenant, which is what I think we're really talking about when we're talking about promise here in this context, as we go back to earlier in the chapter and how, what God promised to Abraham there, as we saw in Genesis chapter 12. Well, so he asks a question. It's a rhetorical question. Is the law then against the promises of God? Wow. We got a clash going on here. The law's over here and the promise. Is there a clash? He says, certainly not. Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, there's no competing principle as far as how we get life here. If there had been a law given which could have given life, by the way, at any law you want there, any law, anything you have to do, if there's anything that we could do, you see, if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. You know, if the law would have been effective, we could have stopped right there. Why do we need Jesus? Why does he have to leave the halls of heaven, the glories of heaven, and come and go through all that he went through if there's some other way? And his point is, there is no other way. It's impossible. The law is not the answer. More laws. And you know, there was a lot of laws. 613 laws. You say, we just need 615 and we could have got there. No, no. We don't keep any of the laws, really, in terms of when you get down to your thoughts and everything. We break the laws of God. And there's no way. The law, there's not the promise, not the law. The promise is us. We couldn't keep the law. But he says, if it would have been possible, if there had been a law given which could have given life, any law, then truly righteousness would have been by the law. But that could not happen. It shows us our need of Christ, and there's no law that we could keep. There's no law that given that we could keep that would, and the problem is us. We can't keep the law. All right. Okay. Any other thoughts there? Before we move on to the next section here. Yeah.
Right. To add a little bit, I would listen to what you're saying. I think, you know, the giving of the law was in conjunction with a nation being born.
Right.
And any nation, any earthly nation, needs a set of rules for the people to live by, because we are not all that good.
That's right. We need.
Yeah, but, you know, the promise is to a spiritual nation, to a people that's made up of Jews, Gentiles, all over the world, all through time, right?
Yeah.
So we need something, a standard, let me say it this way, that is higher than the law.
Yeah.
That standard is grace.
Well, that's right.
You know, because the law works from the outside.
That's right.
Grace changes from the inside.
Amen.
You know, here in the United States, if we were a Christian nation, we wouldn't need any law.
That's true.
Because we have a higher standard.
That's right. We're under the law of Christ.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah, that's true. That's right. Of course, we as Christians still got the flesh too, so. But you're right. I mean, if we were all living according to that standard, we wouldn't need any other law. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, amen. All right. We'll see if you can get that through Congress next. Anything else? Okay, let's press on. 22 through 24. Who wants to read that? Verses 22 through 24. Anita?
Given to
Thank you very much. So 22, but the scripture has confined all under sin. The scripture here is the Old Testament scripture, the law. The idea is of confined is locked up, to hold in. It was really used of a net. It's translated caught in, I think it's Luke 5:16. It's the idea of being confined, like you're caught up in a net and you can't get out of it. The scripture has confined all under sin. You know what we call that? The bondage of sin, right? Scripture, the law. The law had us all in its net, and we can't get out. We're in the bondage of sin. The law is saying, live up to this or you die. Live up to this, you die. Live up to this, you die. We're all caught in the bondage of sin and death by that law. That law was a net. It was a prison of sorts. And puts us all under sin. No exceptions. That's what we see again here in Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. You know, we can't defend ourselves. Oh, I can't defend myself. I'm guilty. Every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's what the law does. It shows everybody's guilty. We all come short of the glory of God. That's what the law shows us. Well, to what end? It's got a purpose. Well, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. God's way of salvation is not the law, but the law shows us our need, our inability. To what end? That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The way out of the prison bondage of sin is through God's promise, the promise of a coming deliverer, through faith. That the promise by faith, those two go together. You got the promise of God and we believe it. The promise by faith, justification by faith, of which Abraham is the great example, as we saw back in chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Note there's a double emphasis here. It's almost like a little redundant. The promise by faith given to those who believe. Twice in that short little phrase, he's making the point, it's by faith. Yeah.
We normally say that, you know, that faith is taking God at his word.
Yeah.
That's exactly what he's saying.
Well, amen. That's exactly right. It's taking God at his promise. That's right. It's exactly it. Faith always has an object, and it's always the word of God. It's always the promise of God here. That's right. Amen. So note that emphasis there. The law couldn't do it. The law couldn't do it. We needed a Savior. His name is Jesus. And God's way is providing the Savior, the answer to the promise, all the prophetic promises in the Old Testament, ultimately that blessing aspect given to Abraham that all the families of the earth would share in. And so the promise is out here. What do we have to do to appropriate it? We have to believe. We have to believe. That's what it says here. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, so, and actually more literally here, before the faith came, it's got the definite article in the Greek, really referring to faith in Christ, gospel faith. Before the faith came, before the time of Christ, when people were putting their faith in Christ. So the faith is faith in Christ. Before that time, we were kept under guard by the law. Now this word kept is the same word translated confined in the previous verse. But kept under guard by the law, maybe two aspects here, maybe interrelated. Kept under guard, you know, in one sense, if you got a guard watching over, they're restraining, right? And the law did restrain. But it's also, you know what guards do? They don't allow what the one they're guarding to escape. And so that idea here too, we were in under this bondage. We were in effect held prisoner by the law, kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith. We were waiting. God was waiting for the appropriate time. Kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. The truth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, according to what was promised, the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant back in the Old Testament. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. There you go. The law says, here's your need. You can't. There's no way out of this. It's like a prison. What can we do about this? Well, nothing. We're in trouble here if this is what we're depending on for our salvation. It was our tutor to show us we can't save ourselves. Really, this word tutor, pedagogos, is kind of a unique word. You know, it was translated, I think, the old King James, schoolmaster, sometimes teacher. That's really kind of inadequate. In the Roman Empire, a pedagogos was really normally a slave who was used as a caretaker for small children. And they would see that the children got to school and they were kind of assisting them wherever they went. And so you might see this idea of as a tutor is one who is giving guidance, was giving consistent guidance to the children all along the way here as far as to the point where they would reach maturity, where they could start to function, you know, independently of that guidance. And so before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Until what? Until this, we no longer needed this tutor. The goal of the tutor was to bring us to Christ. That's the end goal here. That we might be justified by faith. And so note here, what the law does is help us to see our sin and therefore drive us to Christ as the only solution to our sin problem. Boy, you know, like God took quite a while to make that point too, right? The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. How long was the law made? How long did God make that point? Well, for about 1,500 years, right? I mean, the law was given by Moses 1,500 years, 1,400 years before the time of Christ. Major emphasis there. And then here comes Christ as the solution to our sin problem in sweet relief to the law. The answer is not more rules. The answer is grace. The answer is God's promise as fulfilled in the seed of Abraham, namely Jesus Christ. This promise is now appropriated on the basis of faith alone. That's God's way. You got the promise of God, you appropriate it by faith. That's the emphasis here. And so he says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. All right, any other thoughts? We are in between here. Yeah, Vince, yeah. No, you don't have to be, sorry.
I'm thinking about this idea of tutor.
Yeah.
And nobody likes laws. And right. I'm thinking of the tutor as somebody who's going to make sure that you're always within the lines.
Yeah, right.
So when your kids are at home, right, they can't wait to grow up and get out of the house. So, man, I want some freedom.
Yeah, throw off this.
Yeah, so here the freedom is in Christ.
Right.
I can't stand this oppression. Always watching over me, always telling me what to do. I just want some freedom.
Amen. That's right. That's exactly right. And that's where we're going. We're going there the rest of the tonight, and we're going there next week too, Lord willing. Chapter 4 really hammers that, you know, from childhood to adulthood and the privileges that go with adulthood. So, amen. Okay. Let's have somebody read verses 25 and 26. Who wants to read that? 25 and 26. Yeah, Pat. Okay, thank you. So after faith has come, we're talking about the faith again, the faith in Christ. After that, we are no longer under a tutor. Or what did yours have? That was good. Guardian?
Guardian.
Guardian. That's a good translation, really. Yeah. We're no longer under a guardian. You know what that's saying? We're no longer under the law. After faith has come, we're no longer. That's why I say that these people in the Hebrew roots movement and so forth, who want to try to put us back under the law. It's kind of like, what are you doing? We're going back to the infantile stage here. We've moved on. We've graduated. We're not under the law anymore. We're now under Christ. We're no longer under a tutor, a guardian. And then he says, why? For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And it's interesting. He's been talking about we in terms of the Jews pretty consistently through the book. But now he says, but you, including the Gentiles, are all sons of God. The word sons here relates to the, it's not the word for small children. It refers to adults, status, grown status. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So again, note the basis here is through faith in Christ Jesus. Faith alone. And we got this chapter, as I say, strong on faith alone. Also Romans chapter 4, those two chapters emphasizing this. Okay, any other thoughts there before we finish out here tonight? Okay, let's have somebody read verses 27 through 29. Who wants to read that? 27 through 29. Yeah, Jim?
For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed.
Okay, thank you. So note, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now let me ask you here, what's this baptism about? Baptized into?
Not water.
It doesn't say water, does it? It says Christ. People assume water. It doesn't say water. You know, really, his whole thing throughout here is talking about spiritual realities. In fact, he's refuting the Judaizers who are wanting to try to bring physical realities into making us right with God. So he's certainly not saying that. He's talking about being baptized into Christ. You know, the word baptize has really two meanings. The Greek word baptizo means to dip under. That's the primary meaning. And the secondary meaning means to dip into dye with the idea of identification. You place a piece of cloth into the dye. It's permanently identified with the dye. And most of the time, or often, it's used in this metaphorical secondary sense of identification. The idea of baptism always has identification. Even when we have water baptism, which is very important. I mean, as a believer, I mean, we identify with Christ. That's the idea of baptism. He died for us, was buried for us, rose again for us. We're identifying with that reality outwardly as we are baptized. But the idea here is we're identified into Christ. Spiritual identification. And goes on there, have put on Christ. Christ is now our whole identity. Couple of quotes here. Maybe this is not what I'm looking for. Well, we'll go with it. It's got to be good since I got it up here. The faith, meaning faith in Christ as Savior and risen Lord, changed everything. Paul says we were no longer under the pedagogos of the law. We have now come to adulthood. This went with what we were talking about before. The adulthood of faith. The order of life is now governed by faith in Jesus Christ. Our lives no longer revolve around the Mosaic law. As believers, they now revolve around Jesus Christ. So that's what's governing our lives. We're adults. Before, they constantly tried to please the law. Now believers live at the pleasure of Christ. It's a whole new orientation, a whole new faith orientation centered in Christ. Faith is a freeing reality. We are not free to sin, but free from sin to now serve Christ. That's our adult position in Christ in the faith. I think, let's see here. Nope, I guess let's back up here. Maybe I didn't, I left something out here. Imagine that. Anyway, okay. I left out a couple of quotes that I had here, but that's fine. All right, verse 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. He's talking about spiritual realities here as far as the oneness that we have in Christ. There is a spiritual unity. There's spiritual equality. This is our position in Jesus Christ. Nobody's higher or lower than anybody else in Christ. There's a oneness in Jesus Christ. And all the way through here, neither Jew nor Greek. Nope, we're on the same level spiritually. Neither slave nor free. Same level spiritually. Neither male nor female. Same level spiritually. What we have in Christ, who we are in Christ, we're equals. Now, it doesn't mean like, okay, now I'm transgender or something. It doesn't mean, you know, there's not a distinction here as far as physical realities between Jew and Greek, as far as background. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about spiritual reality here, the reality we have in Jesus Christ. Doesn't take away from the distinction of roles that the Bible teaches and so forth. That's not his point here. He's talking about spiritual unity, the spiritual equality and unity that we have in Jesus Christ. And that's where he goes in verse 29. And if you are Christ's, which we are, by faith, as we have seen, then you are Abraham's seed, spiritually speaking. We have the same kind of faith that Abraham has. We're now his spiritual seed in that sense, and heirs according to the promise. We tie into that blessing aspect of the Abrahamic covenant, which ultimately would be the Messiah who would come and provide salvation for the entire world. We now are heirs according to that promise, that aspect of the Abrahamic covenant. Let's see here. God now treats us like responsible adults instead of like little children who need constant child care. When children are little, all kinds of rules and regulations govern their lives. As they mature, rules become less a factor, and it becomes more and more of a relationship-based orientation. Adult children who are mature do the responsible thing without rules. Under faith, we are now treated as responsible adults. It has great privileges, but yet also responsibilities that go with it. This is what I was looking for before. I must have had my quotes out of order here. I'm sorry. You will forgive me, right?
Forgive.
Thank you. I think you speak for yourself only. No, I'm just kidding. Water baptism does not put us into Christ. Paul had already thoroughly learned that lesson, that an outward rite such as circumcision conferred no spiritual benefit. He was not about to substitute one external rite, circumcision, for another one, water baptism. Water baptism, of course, has its proper place in the Christian experience. The Lord himself ordained it, and it is the customary way for a new believer publicly to identify himself with Christ and confess his faith in Christ. John Phillips. Then MacArthur says, the Bible nowhere teaches salvation by physical baptism, especially not in Galatians, where the central message is salvation by faith alone, plus absolutely nothing else. Well, amen to that. Let's see here. Oh, this is good. In these days when Paul was writing, a young Roman lad would commonly wear a toga, a robe-like garment, and with an elaborately embroidered purple hem. It denoted youth. When the boy reached manhood, an elaborate ceremony would be held in which the young man would put off this toga, signifying immaturity, and put on a white toga, indicating adulthood. And, of course, that goes back to what we're talking about, have put on Christ. You know, our whole identification. Paul is saying, as people of faith, we have been identified into union with Christ. We have now come to wear Christ as our identity. Our whole identity is now found to be in Christ. You know, baptism really is a deep message of identification. That's really what it is. That our whole life is colored by Christ, just like when you put the cloth into the dye. It's permanently identified in that sense. That's the deep meaning of being baptized into Christ. That's what it signifies, even our outward water baptism. As the spiritual seed of Abraham, we have no more to do with the law than did Abraham. That's a great point. Just like Abraham, we are brought into the blessing of justification on the basis of faith in God's promise related to the seed. That is Christ. Abraham wasn't saved by the law, right? He wasn't even under the law. The law didn't come along for 400 years. We're saved just like Abraham. That's his whole point, starting out in the first part of the chapter. In Galatians 3, we find the word faith, or believe 16 times, it is the key. It is the basis on which we appropriate the promise of God concerning Jesus Christ. And so, to summarize what we have seen here tonight, faith has resulted in certain status realities. Number one, in case you just don't get it, you know, one. We are justified by faith. We are adult children by faith. We are all equally identified with Christ. We are all spiritual equals in Christ. We are all the spiritual descendants of Abraham. We are all heirs of God's promise of justification by faith alone, just like O Abraham. I don't know, I'm getting a little sloppy here in my old age here. But But that's the summary as far as what we see here in the text. You know, I learned a long time ago, if you can't laugh at yourself, you can have a long life here. So I'm laughing a little. All right. Any other thoughts as we wrap up here tonight? Galatians chapter 3. Yeah, Jim. Yeah.
Creatures do that.
Yeah.
So when I think about the law, I think about almost an unhealthy fear of the Lord, because we're fearing him because we're going to be punished or even killed.
Yeah.
Just like a child would fear their parents for punishment.
Yeah.
But then when we get the new covenant and we're adults in Christ, we still fear our parents, but we fear disappointing them.
Well, amen.
Yeah. With the Holy Spirit in our hearts, our fear, a healthy fear of the Lord should be, you know, if you're going to sin,
great point. Excellent. Amen. God has not given a spirit of fear. That's for sure. Amen. Love casts out fear, like you're talking there. Yeah. Amen. Amen. That's a good analogy. All right. Yes, Marianne.
I think you know that I agree with the biblical stance of the roles for men and women.
Yes.
But that's why I think verse 27 very special.
Yeah. Right.
In that day. And so we're all one.
Amen. That's right.
I don't know how anybody could say Christianity is not inclusive.
Yeah.
Yeah, because I mean, scripture.
Yeah, amen. I think because of the distinction of roles in other places, they tend to read into that inferior. You know, that somehow, you know, there's not equality. That there's an inferiority, you know, as far as, you know, women or whatever. But that's the opposite of what Paul is saying here, for sure. There is, spiritually, there is complete equality. You know, I see the same thing. We often talk about this in 1 Corinthians 11, where the Bible makes a distinction between, you know, God the Father and God the Son in terms of their roles. Yet there's equality in the Godhead. It's not like Jesus is somehow a lesser God, you know. Even though it wasn't the Father who died on the cross, Jesus kind of had that calling to do that hard, terrible work. But, you know, there's equality in the Godhead. You can't say, well, God the Father, he's more important than Jesus. And we know Jesus over the Holy Spirit, right? No. Three persons, they're equal in terms of their importance, equality. And so it is with us. I mean, there's complete equality. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not distinction of roles. I mean, the husband is the head of the home. I mean, that doesn't cancel that out. Yet he doesn't say, well, therefore I'm the head of the home, therefore I'm the important one. No. It's like the Father saying, I'm the head in the Godhead, the Jesus under the Father in terms of the role. No, there's still equality there. And so it is with us as well. Yeah. Yep, complementary. Yep, that's right. Amen. That's right. We complement one another. We have different roles according to what God has designed. And yet there's equality, spiritual equality. We want to hammer that. That's what he's saying right here in verse 28, for sure. And what is the basis for that equality? Well, it's faith in Christ. Faith in Christ makes us spiritual equals. That's what it's all about. It's all about faith. Okay, any other thoughts? Okay, good discussion. Let's go ahead and share some prayer requests. Everybody have a prayer sheet? Oh, I'm sorry, Vince. I think we need one over here. Anybody else need one? Okay, let's see here. Let's keep Sylvia in prayer, Sylvia Price. And any update on Sylvia, guys?
She's doing better. She had a good night's sleep last night.
Good.
And her wound is healing much better than it was.
On her leg, right?
Mm-hmm.
And how's her back? How's her back doing? Not good yet?
No,
yeah. Yeah. Okay. Well, keep praying for Sylvia Price. And also, Sarah Matthews had her surgery today. It went well. No complications. But she's expected to have to be in the hospital for a couple of days or so, a couple, 3 days here. So continue to pray for her recovery there. Jay, you're doing well with your recovery?
Yeah.
So keep praying for him as he's recovering from his surgery. Pray for us next week. We're going to knock on some doors Tuesday and Thursday. I'll be here Wednesday night, Lord willing, for Bible study here. But Tuesday, Thursday, hope to knock on some doors. You know, I'm not going to waste a half hour driving to the other side of town. We haven't been in our neighborhood for years and years. So we're going to just do right around the church here. I think we might get some flyers for Awana, too, if we, you know, run across some people who got some kids. We might say, hey, we're right down the street. You're welcome. But anyway, pray for us as we knock on doors, and we're encouraging us as a church family to reach out, invite a friend over, an unsaved friend, Friday night, maybe for supper. You know, somebody has said, you know, one of the most evangelistic things we can do is say, hey, why don't you come on over? You know, that's a good place to start as far as building a relationship. Yeah, I'm kind of ashamed that, you know, we used to kind of have our neighbors over, but it's been years since we've kind of done that. I'm too busy for my neighbors, you know, now. But this is a good kick in the pants for me to get over there and fight my neighbors over. Let's see here. What else do we got? Yeah, you're starting Christmas play practice Saturday, right? So let's be praying for that. Andrew had his wisdom, some of them, out anyway today. Okay, I guess that's pretty well it. Other prayer, praise items. Yeah, Mary. Yeah.
They're both battling cancer.
Cancer.
And Eddie's is really, really bad. I mean,
okay.
The chemo is just really wiping her out.
Okay.
The chemo she's on is like $250,000 a time or something.
Woo!
So she had a grant, which is up though in October. So,
okay.
You know that she could get a new grant?
Yeah. Okay, pray for a grant for Edna May.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, they both have cancer, and they're both believers, right?
Yes.
Yeah, well, praise the Lord for that. I should say, over on under number 7, I've got Barb Wing. Talked to Mike today, and you know the situation with Barb is too young to be on Medicare. Therefore, she can't get hospice care. I mean, they could, but it'd be like $200 for every visit. And every little thing adds up, especially if they get the chaplain, which they're not going to get. But anyway, he was telling me how funny that was, and they were bringing this out. But anyway, so they're just going to kind of do what they can do as a family. I mean, the plan is for her just to stay at home. Probably does not have long, maybe a matter of weeks here. You know, we don't know for sure. Everybody is guessing. But anyway, you know, so that was kind of a kick in the head today as far as no hospice care in that sense. And it seems like the doctors working with them will probably prescribe whatever is needed as far as pain medication and so forth. But anyway, be praying for them for sure. All right, someone else. Yes. Garnet.
Yeah.
Is it Garnet or is it Jane? I know the last name is Jane. Yes. Okay. So just a little bit of older age type issues. Okay. Well, pray for her, sweetheart. All right. Pray for Garnet. Yes,
yeah,
Vince.
So I wanted to bring up Jim Dewey. Ask he's preparing to teach.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's good. Pray for Jim Dewey. I think he's, what, teaching in Proverbs? So pray for Jim as he's preparing. All right. Any other prayer? Praise items. Yes, Joyce. Yeah.
He watched over me, and yet he gave me open doors to share the gospel with my sister one the day after I got there, and then Saturday for
Cool.
I spend
about an hour
sharing with
you. Wow. Wonderful.
Yeah, I'm praying that they'll get saved.
Yeah. So this is for your sister and her son?
Yes, and his wife. She
okay.
Their two boys were just right across the wall. There was a big opening in the wall.
Yeah. So, wow, real opportunity.